You know, actually, be thinking about, actually, I'm going to ask other folks what should we teach next year? So if you have some suggestions, let me know, email me or, you know, just let me know somehow. All right, so let's go ahead here. Hopefully I can do this. So last week, Andrew covered, what was last week? Yeah, was it last week? No, we had a break last week. The previous week, we covered the examples of the Israelites, the angels and pagans in terms of apostates and false teachers. And today we're going to look at what this is Constable here. He calls it present failures or present issues or whatever, present sins, the nature of error and the seriousness of error. We'll just get into that through verse 11. Okay, so let's look at the verses. I've underlined the pronouns here, these men, them, to kind of show that he doesn't really name these people, but he talks about them and their actions and what they do. So starting in verse 8, it says, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesty. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and persist in the rebellion of Korah." Okay, so we start off, I'd like to use, actually, I'm going to use in verse 8 and also maybe in verse 11, I want to use the interlinear because it brings out kind of a hidden feature of this text, which you wouldn't see from the, just from the English version. So this says, "Likewise, indeed, also these dreaming ones." So likewise is the idea of in the same way, and indeed is this idea of a, It could be translated yet or nevertheless, often used in opposition. So likewise, indeed, kind of making, or likewise, nevertheless, or likewise, yet. And the idea here is that though these false teachers have these fearful examples before them, yet their sin persists. And we're going to see that even though they have these examples before them of a sinfulness and God condemns it, they still go ahead and commit sinful acts. And that's probably not much different than we see today. Men sin because they want to sin, not because they're forced to sin, because they have a sin nature, we would say. So then we have these, and this is pointing to the false teacher, these dreaming ones. So that you could say, likewise, indeed, these dreaming ones, and these dreaming ones are described. So what are these? What are they dreaming about? And it seems the idea here is that it's the idea to be beguiled, sensual images carried away to impious conduct. And I thought about fantasizing. In fact, another commentator talked about fantasizing. These people are fantasizing about life, fantasizing about any number of things, but they're not focused on God's word. They live in this fantasy world. They're not living in the real world. And actually, you know, we see that today. Many people have a fantasy about, you know, who God is and what he's done. Rather than look at scripture, the testimony of scripture, they look at all kinds of other things. They look at, you know, what the internet says, what my friend says. They look about all kinds of weird, you know, they're all different kinds of weird things in terms of who the creator is, but they don't look at who God is. So that's what's being talked about here. These dreaming ones, they're fantasizing. Let me go back here.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead, Roy.
Just a thought. When I was looking at this and the language that was used by the Spirit, is middle voice for that dreaming.
Good.
If they were involved in this for their own thinking, their own, how do you say that? It reflects back on themselves. They were more self-occupied.
Good point. Yeah, that's excellent, Roy. That's good. That's good. Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's carry on. So the next part of the verse, also from the interlinear, and now you're going to see the reason I want to do this, because they're going to bring into this, or to have this word pair here. So they go, 8b says, these dreaming ones on one hand defile the flesh, on the other hand reject lordship and blaspheme glorious beings. So what we have here is what's been called is two Greek words, men and de, the men de structure. And it's a point and counterpoint set. And this is the first time in a while I've come across this, but it occurs, I'm not sure how much, maybe some people, maybe Roy, you would know, but how often. But basically, according to this gentleman, Mr. Rung here, and other Greek, you know, people, texts, or say the Greek, the men points, the men de is this point and counterpoint. The men is the counterpoint, and the de is the point. So you set up a particular argument. An example that's given that I found was that, like, you would say, even though I like spaghetti, I love pizza. So you say one thing to prepare yourself for what you really want to point out. You really love pizza, but you say, I like spaghetti, to get you ready. So we're going to see here that he's going to use this same phraseology to point out what's really his main point of this passage. Okay, so it says, these dreaming ones on one hand, meh, so this is a counterpoint, defile the flesh. Defile is to pollute, to contaminate, to soil, use of a moral and physical defilement. And as I mentioned, 2 Peter, and we covered 2 Peter last year or so, it tracks, these three verses here, it tracks with 2 Peter. So the part that tracks here from 2 Peter is, it says, and especially those who indulge in the flesh, indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. So on one hand, they defile the flesh. So now we're going to look at the counterpoint. On the other, reject lordship and blaspheme glorious beings. So that's the point he wants to make. They defile the flesh, but his main point is they reject the lordship and blaspheme glorious beings. So reject lordship is the idea of rejecting authority or government from the Amplified. And here's our parallel 2 Peter verse. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Blaspheme glorious things is the idea to revile, libel, scoff at heavenly glories and glorious ones. And then here's another parallel in the B part of daring, self-willed, do not tremble when they revile angelic majesty. So now what he's going to do is, if that wasn't enough, he's going to point out now, he's going to use the example. Oh, wait, I got this right here.
Rod, yes. The glorious beings, does that mean the Trinity and angels and just everyone?
Well, that's a good point. It says, well, Amplify puts the word heavenly. Yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know. Does someone else have a thought about that? Roy, you have a thought? I assume it does. I would assume it talks about, because actually what he's going to do in the next verse, in verse 9, he's going to use Michael the archangel as an example. So it follows this verse. So that's
one thing you could maybe bring out, Roger, is that the men day is on the one hand looking at himself, he defiles his own flesh, and on the other hand, he rejects the spirit world, the divine authorities, and he takes away the glory of those beings that do exist. In other words, he focuses on himself so much that he even rejects any form of rulership over himself. And he also, the word blaspheme there is very strong.
Right, it is.
It's like, God doesn't exist and I don't want to know anything about him. You know, I don't know how to say it, but, you know,
no,
cursed be God or something like that.
No, that's good, Roy. No, actually, that's excellent, because when you bring out this point counterpoint men death thing, it really helps you to focus on, you know, like you say, he's focusing on himself, is defiling the flesh, but that's a personal thing. But the lordship and blaspheming glorious beings is a point that he wants to really. That's what's really happening here.
I couldn't help but think that this is a picture of our society today, isn't it?
Amen. Well, I thought of this whole lesson I prepared. In fact, the very last part, I had Bonnie help me, and there's a section I want to read about a modern-day apostate, our modern-day false teacher that's pretty scary stuff. And we see it all around us. I mean, you read the paper, I mean, it's just incredible the amount of people that are, you know, in the Christian community, they're going off the rails. They're going, you know, it's terrible. Anyway, okay, so let's see here. So the constable kind of sums it up here. They substitute the unreal world of their fantasies, that's for the real world of divine truth and righteousness. That they won't have God, you know, will not have this man over us. That was said a long time ago to about the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's go on to so here comes the example about the angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay, so what we find here, and I think Andrew had this last time, we find here we have the apocryphal writings, I believe, the Assumption of Moses is where this quote seems to originate, was taken from. And it's dealing with the funeral of Moses. And actually, I thought about putting it up, but then I thought, well, you know, I almost thought, have you ever heard about, and there's actually a very popular thing out there, which I don't mean to malign it, but kind of putting in the backstory of the Gospels. So what you do is, when you want to present the Gospel, what you do is you have the backstory there, somehow you create the backstory. What's the backstory to Jesus feeding the 5,000? So you make up some people wandering around. And I don't. So you make up some other dialogue or things that happen, and you present that along with the gospel. In my mind, that detracts from the gospel. So what I find is, I read the Assumption of Moses, and it has all this detail about the devil and Moses and that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, that sounds good, but couldn't have been flipped around. I read this verse, and then I say, well, what's the backstory behind this verse? And I create. So anyway, that's why I didn't put it in there. I didn't put the Assumption of Moses in there. There was a bunch of stuff in there. So I just want to deal with what the text has to say. So Weiss points out that Jude now presents a case of Michael the archangel and his treatment of the fallen angel Satan. So in the text, this is how Michael treated Satan, the fallen angel. This is how he treated him. And so Constable adds, Michael would not treat the devil flippantly or reply to him rudely. How much more should the false teachers submit to the respect of God? So he's kind of going back and pointing out that when they're rejecting angelic beings and authority, men should be wise. You know, if that's truly God, they should respect him for who he is. Michael certainly did. And then Constable adds, even though the devil was motivated by malice and Michael recognized his accusations were slanderous, he could not himself dismiss the devil's case because he was not the judge. And we know that from Scripture. You know, God is the judge of all men. He is the one that judges us, not even angels. And then here's the parallel verse from 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. So it's interesting, you know, and it is somewhat interesting to read the Assumption of Moses. And you can go on the internet and you can find it. And it is interesting, but it seems to me it's like a backstory. Somebody, I said, well, I could have done that. I take this text and I say, well, I wonder. Let's see. Did Michael, was he zooming around someplace? Was he out in some galaxy somewhere? I could create some story. Now, anyway, so that's my take on it. Anybody else want to weigh in on that, Roy, or somebody else?
Just one thing here. I was looking in the previous verse. Remember, we had it in the middle voice?
Right.
Okay. The same thing occurs in verse 9. That the devil discriminating or judging, middle voice,
okay,
with his own self in view. He was the example of what these people were doing or are doing. I'm not saying this right, but this is a parallel. The devil did the same thing.
Yeah.
He disputed over the body of Moses. And then in contrast to that, what did the angel do? It's not the middle voice. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't do it. He didn't judge it for himself. He asked the Lord to do it.
No, that's excellent, Roy. Excellent. Yeah, I was going to ask, can you guys hear him okay?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Sounds
a little low, but
okay. There is a volume control out there if somebody wants to turn up a little up. Of course, we you know, when we turn things up here, it's right on the front of the.
Oh, yeah.
It'd be a little bit careful because we sometimes we get all kinds of feedback. Well, hopefully, yeah. All right, Roy. You want to say something, Roy?
1, 2, 3, 4.
Okay. Perfect. Okay, that's a lot better. Hopefully, we won't get a big feedback thing going here. Okay, great. Because I was. That sounds excellent. Okay, excellent comments, Roy. All right, so let's go on here. So now verse 10. I got kind of carried away with my heavy underlining here. But these men, now what happens here, we have another Mende scenario again. I use the interlinear again.
Right.
But these men, on one hand, revile the things which they do not understand, and on the other hand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Really interesting verse. Okay. These men, the false teachers, and it's another Mendez structure in this verse. On the one hand, revile the things which they do not understand. So here again, we're going to see them. They're going to revile. They're going to revile.
I'll give you a
help. Oh, damn it! The kids, come on.
Okay.
Okay. The echoes are coming online.
Yeah, I know. Oh, boy.
Turn it down.
Yeah. You want to turn it down? I'm sorry. Okay. I guess we're.
Sorry.
That's why we didn't do this. Okay. In real time.
Sick. Have him say something.
Okay. Now, say something again, Roy.
1, 2, 3, 4. But what we're hearing, I think, is in the background the echoes phone.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Okay.
Yeah, I think it's just the echoes have the volume up rather than you guys.
Okay. All right. Understand. Okay. So back to the text here. All right. So basically, on the one hand, revile the things which they do not understand. So it's interesting. We've been marching along through these verses, and what are these false teachers doing? They really don't understand. They really don't understand who God is and what He's doing. They really do not. They profess to do that, and maybe some are believers and maybe some are not. And that's one of the questions as we go through Jude, kind of the challenging points. Which we're talking about believers, unbelievers, and anyway, we'll see that as we go through. But the things they don't understand, they revile them. Okay, so. Do not know. And what's interesting is this word understand is the word oida. And oida, and it's in the perfect tense. So you could say they did not know or understand in the past, and they continue not to know into the present. They're in a permanent state of not knowing. So Vincent, actually, Weiss quoted Vincent. So I put Vincent down. The things the false teachers did not understand but reviled probably refer to aspects of God's revealed will they chose to reject. And sometimes men, they pick and choose, right? I don't like that. That doesn't sound like something I want to do or I want to obey. I won't do that one or I have a better idea. And Oida, Vincent says, speaks of the mental comprehension and knowledge here. And we're going to see, there's actually two no's in here. We're going to see the second one after this shortly. So that's the counterpoint. The counterpoint is they revile the things which they do not understand. So what's the point? On the other hand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So this is his main focus. The things which they know by instinct. So they're living by their feelings, right? They're living by their feelings, so by their instincts. And their instincts are not pretty. They're their fallen nature. And the fallen nature is not a pretty thing to live by. And it's not the things that they reviled. They reviled the godly things. And know here is epistemia. And this is from Vincent again. Refers to palpable things, objects of sense, circumstances of sensual enjoyment. So they live by their sensual feeling, live by their feelings, how they feel, what floats their boat, right? What, you know, all the popular sayings we hear about that. And they live by their instincts, naturally, by nature, by their fallen nature. And this is really, and then he says, like unreasoning animals or irrational beasts. So they live by their instinct, just like an animal. God has created an animal to operate in a certain way, and he's not a person. He can't think. But he lives as God's designed him. And so he says that man is reduced to living by his instincts, or is doing that. And we says here Jude refers to the false teachers as in the class with the unreasoning animals. So not a pretty picture of what these false teachers are about. By these things, they are destroyed by means of corrupting. They're being corrupted by their inner desires and fallen nature. Their way of life is to allow the instincts they share with the beast to have their way. The gospel is a gospel of the flesh. That was really interesting. The gospel of the flesh. And just think how we see, unfortunately, in our day, how the gospel is corrupted by bringing in so many other things you have to do. You have to feel a certain way, and you bring in totally things that are totally outside of scripture, and it's totally of the fallen nature is doing that. And Constable, again here, Jude describes men who have lost all sense of awareness of spiritual things, of whom things demanded by animal instincts of man are only realities and they're only standards. They live by how they feel. And then here we have our parallel verse in 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instincts to be captured and killed, revile where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So they're going to destroy themselves. Well, before we move on, any thoughts about this verse?
One of the things, Roger, that struck me in reading this again and again, what is the perspective of God? His perspective is to make us aware of our position in Christ in contrast to this, contrast to our feelings of our condition. Our position right. is right. what he's growing us into.
Right.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. It reminds me of the verse, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you've died. Right. And your life is hidden with Christ and God. Our minds to be set on things of him, on his life, on who he is. But these false teachers, they're in a sorry state. I mean, it's just they're down to the animal level. Reminds me of the Old Testament. Who's the person that was out in the field for Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years as a beast?
Yeah.
This just seems like this is pretty sad. Okay, so now we have another. So at this, come to the fourth verse. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, for pay, they have rushed headlong in the error of Balaam and perish in the rebellion of Korah. So he's going to give three, Jude's going to give three examples of men who have gone the wrong way. So let's start off with woe to them. If you look at woe to them, it occurs 111 times in both the Old and New Testament. It's either woe to them or some other pronoun. It's a judgment of doom upon them. It's the opposite of blessing. And what we're going to find here, Paul uses it one time, uses woe one time. And it's really interesting. I'm going to show it the very last verse here. So here's some verses with woe. And they're actually, this speaks of today. Woe to the wicked. And it doesn't seem that way, right? The wicked seem to be getting away with it. Woe to the wicked. It will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Isn't that what the world just eats up? I mean, it just, you know, the cleverest guy, the guy with, you know, all the, you know, as many degrees, the cleverest, they seem to. And here's the one that really speaks of today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But don't we see that just over and how the you'll hear one set of people say, this is really a good thing. Any particular topic in the public scene now, you get two different sides. One say, oh, he's doing a fabulous job. The other side says, no, he's doing a terrible job. And we say, well, which one is right? Well, you know, it's going to be challenging something. Which one is right? Like the COVID thing. Which one of these, all these doctors, one says this, one says that. Which one is right?
Anyway. Or substitute male for female these days.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Actually, we're going to get to that shortly, unfortunately. Okay. And then here's Paul's verse. Very interesting. This is a woe. And it's a personal thing with him. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Boy, I mean, I thought that was just so that's what, you know, it just, he says, I know if we know the gospel, we should be sharing the gospel, basically. I mean, that's what, you know, if woe to us if we're not doing that. Boy, that's a telling thing. And I, you know, I think, you know, the Lord said, as you're going, so as we're living our lives, our family and our friends, we tell them about the good news. And if we have opportunity, like at Holly Hills and other places, we tell them there, wherever we can do it. Okay. So now we start in the three gentlemen, for they've gone the way of Cain. And, you know, Cain and Abel, right? So I'm just going to do just a snippet of this part here. So here's a couple of verses here. So this is where God talks to Cain after they brought their sacrifices. You know, Abel brought from the flock, sacrifice from the flock, and Cain brought things from the ground. Some, they said, vegetables growing from the ground, whatever. And it says that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. But he tries to reason with Cain here. He says, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Another verse in 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So Cain's way was a way of pride. And then Constable says, Cain wanted to earn a relationship with God by his works, and he became an hateful murderer. You know what I found as I studied this? You know, there's pages of, you know, Cain is kind of a prototype of the man, you know, the man outside of God, outside of Christ, who wants to please God on his own term, his own turf. He wants to please God in his way and not in God's way. And he's a prototype of that. He's the first of that kind of person. Okay, so that's Cain. Let's see how we're doing here. Any thoughts on Cain? If not, I'll carry on. A lot more could be said. Okay, so here we go. Rushed into the era of Balaam for pay. Rushed is spoken of metaphorically of a passion or direction of the mind to rush into, to give oneself up to. So what is the era of Balaam? And, you know, there's a lot. Actually, some commentator pointed out there's more written about Balaam than there is written about Mary. You know, Mary the mother of Jesus. Anyway, I read through all the chapters, and I didn't want to go through all that. But anyway, so I'm just going to give a couple of summaries here, and then I'm going to go back and read a few verses. So error here is actually an interesting word. It's a word for wandering, forsaking the right path. I think it was originally used for as the planets, you look in the sky and somebody discovered they wander. You know, there's motion, Kepler or somebody like that, the planetary, there's movement of the wandering. So that's the error. Balaam is wandering. So two ways in which Balaam went astray, and this is from Constable. No, actually, this is from Wiest. Balaam went wrong because he allowed himself, I like your word, to hanker after Cain. I don't know. I said this guy was from the South or from Texas or someplace. Hanker after Cain, so lost his communion with God. And then secondly, he abused his great influence and his reputation as a prophet to lead astray the Israelites by drawing them away from the holy worship of Jehovah to the impure worship of Baal Peor. And of course, all that worship, as you know, all involved all kind of sexual, you know, awfulness going on there. Okay, so here's a couple of verses here. 2 Peter 2:15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then in Numbers 31:16, behold, these Midianites caused the sons of Israel. And here's, so he got through the counsel of Balaam. So Balaam, he was God's prophet, was counseling them to do this, which is just terrible, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Actually, I think we covered this in 2 Corinthians, and where the Lord slaughtered, you know, a ton of people. And that may not be the one. I may be wrong about that. Balaam stands for two things, according to Constable. He stands for the covetous man who has prepared to sin in order to gain reward. And secondly, he stands for the evil man who is guilty of the greatest sin of all, the sin of teaching others to sin. And that's what, you know, that's one of the things that I kind of come across, and we're going to see it at the very last here. These false teachers, they not only want to be recognized themselves, but they want to bring others into their error. They want to entice others to go their path. And that's, you know, even worse. Okay, so that's Balaam. And then lastly, Korah, perished to destroy utterly in the middle voice, to perish in the middle voice. What is the rebellion of Korah? So actually, I just have verses here. So let's just look at. So the first three verses is, so what happened here, this is in Numbers. Korah got a bunch of other Israelites together. And in verse 2 it says, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the Israelites, 250 princesses or leaders of the congregation, and called them to the assembly, men well known of distinction. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, this is from the Amplified, enough of you. You take too much upon yourselves. seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them. So their point is, we're all holy, we're all good, you know. And actually, you know, you see that a little bit in today's, I've come, you know, had some experience. Well, we're saved, we're good, you know, I got it. Well, they, in some ways, they don't know they have a sin nature, maybe. Maybe they're ignorant of that. So I don't know. But that, so that's their thinking. And we're all holy. Why then do you lift yourself up above us, the assembly of the Lord? And then in between this is 16:1-3. Then I have the last part here.
I was saying, it looks like they're rebelling against authority.
Exactly. 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 Well, this, and then in the middle part here between verse 3 and verse 31 here, Moses goes to the Lord. He, you know, falls down. He says, Lord, you know what? You know, he wants to make it right. But the Lord says, here's what's going to happen, and it's not going to be pretty. So Moses basically says, if I'm right, you'll be destroyed. If I'm wrong, you'll live. So they're going to be destroyed. So that says, as he, Moses, finished speaking all these words, the ground was under their feet split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all the belongings to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So pretty bleak. Okay, so I think, okay, so that's a, all right, so I have a little summary. A summary I have is an example of an apostate, or an example of a false teacher. But before we do that, any last thoughts on what we've covered so far?
One of the things, Roger, that maybe could be pointed out in this verse 11 is that this begins, these false teachers, they begin in a passive mode of following the way of Cain. In other words, they are consumed with pleasing God on their own terms. And the result of that is they get greedy for men's wealth. And the result of that is they are consumed by the Lord.
Interesting.
It's like a progression, isn't it?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I like that. Okay. All right. So now, final thoughts. Okay. So here's an example of a modern day false teacher. And that we could, you know, in today's world, it's actually pretty easy. So I'm not going to name this gentleman. He's a retired bishop. He's actually died this year. In fact, I think he was an Episcopal bishop for 21 years. Okay. He claimed to be a Christian, but denied just about all of the key doctrines of the faith, including biblical sexual teachings, the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus. And you wonder why, how'd this guy ever get in the door? But like Roy, he ordained many practicing male and female homosexuals in the Episcopal Church and felt that gay marriage was an honorable as marriage between a man and a woman. This shows where he's at. He was amazed that anyone in this day would believe the Bible was the word of God. And he had this kind of murky and, you know, he didn't know the Bible. He didn't know what he believed about God. He said there were no absolutes, no miracles, no heaven, no hell, that science was far superior to the Bible. He said that the gospel portrayed Jesus as a narrow-minded, vindictive, and hypocritical. He authored more than a dozen books, including Why Christianity Must Change or Die. Isn't it interesting how many people say that? That's kind of, it's gonna die out. It's gonna die out. Thank you, Lord. It has not died out. While during his tenure as a bishop, and his diocese lost more than 40% of its membership. I think it should lost 100%, but that's my opinion. Very similar to what has happened to the Episcopal Church in the USA. He died in September of this year at 90 years of age. The Lord gave him plenty of time to change his mind, but as far as anyone can tell, he never repented of his heresies. So that's just one example. And Bonnie, it was funny, I was studying for this, and Bonnie was saying, here's another guy. some of them were pretty gross. I mean, really bad. And I said, I don't want to do that one. I mean, that was even worse. So anyway, all right. So any last thoughts? So let's see. I think Bob's up next week. Yeah. Actually, Bob has quite a bit of a stint. The way the schedule worked out kind of strange because we have that 2-week gap in there. We have no classes on the Sunday after Christmas and the Sunday after New Year. So there's a gap coming up here at the end of the year. Okay, well, anything else? I wish you guys could all be here to listen to Andrew tonight. If you please come tonight. Andrew's going to be speaking at the Christmas gathering tonight, so we're excited about that. I'm sure I have a good message for it. He was sharing with me as a teacher. You know, we get used to these nice PowerPoint presentations, and it helps you, it guides you along, it reminds you of things you've forgotten. But when you do it without PowerPoint, you actually have your notes, I guess. But you know, you feel kind of funny looking at your notes all the time. So I understand. And we'll be praying for you. I'm sure you'll do fine.
You'll do fine.
You'll do fine.
We'll see.
All right. Okay. All right. So let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings we have. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for its honesty, its directness, pointedness, that it shows us who man really is and where he stands with a holy God, and how you do judge sin. And even though it seems like in our day, sin is not being judged, but we know that all sin is judged ultimately. And we thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for the Savior, Lord Jesus. Thank you that he's our life and that we can look to him and set our minds on things above. Thank you for our time today. In Christ's name, amen.